was a guest speaker with all that good music. Amen? That was awesome, man. I'm telling you what. They lost the governor today and just kept on going. I mean, that motor just kept on a revving today, man. That sounded awesome and good. It's always a good time here at New Hope Baptist Church. Amen? Good to see each and every one of you today. And man, visitors, so glad to have you today. And I want to tell you, God has been good. Has He not? He has been good. I want to tell you, the old world is heading to hell. Our culture is messed up, sinful, in need of Christ. But isn't it great to come together with like-minded folks for just a little bit of time a week, amen, and just celebrate the goodness of God and the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles this morning, take them and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Your Bible ought to fall pretty normally if you've been coming to church here for any time. It ought to fall pretty normally to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to read here in verse 8 and take it all the way through the first little bit of chapter 14, verse 1. The verses and the chapter divisions are not inspired. Those were put there by man. But most of the time they're right, but in a few instances they miss it just a little bit. So let's all stand in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 8. And we'll take it through just the first little snippet there of chapter 14, verse 1. If you found that this morning, would you say amen? Amen. All right, the Word of God reads this. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come. And I want to tell you, he's getting ready to get here. Right? But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly. How many of you have mirror in your Bible there? You mirror, hold your hands up, mirror people. All right, thank you. You can put them down in a little bit. You can change that to glass, okay? King James knocks it out of the park on this one. Other translations kind of miss it there. And you know, it's fair game. If the King James misses it, I tell you where they miss it. All right, well, they miss it a little bit, the other translations on this passage. For now we see through a glass darkly, not a mirror, but a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. That's shouting ground right there, folks. Amen? Somebody get one in there. Thank you, Brother Roger. Right? And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. I'm going to tell you tonight, before we participate in communion, why that one is the greatest. All right, I don't have time to get that in today. But if you come back tonight, you've always wondered why faith, hope, charity. Why is love the greatest? You come back tonight, you'll find out. Right? Chapter 14, just the first three words. Follow after what? Charity. Some of your translations say love. Same thing. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for the inerrancy of your word. We thank you that, Lord, in its original form, Hebrew and Aramaic, and in the New Testament Greek, Lord, it is without any error. We're thankful for the Bibles that we have today, Lord. And although sometimes they disagree just a little bit on a word here or there, we know we have the gospel truth in its entirety, and we praise you for that. We thank you for giving us a message. We thank you for giving us hope, for giving us faith, but most of all today, we thank you for the great gift of love. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, thank you for standing in honor of the reading of the Word of God. Well, this is message 11. Out of, I don't know how many we're going to end up on the whole book of 1 Corinthians, but this is the 11th message in this one chapter. And we finish it up today, amen? Kind of a milestone of sorts. I'm going out to lunch today and celebrate, amen? I finished chapter 13, hallelujah, amen? I can put that one in the books, check that off the list. We're talking about today the permanence and perfection of love. Its permanence and its perfection. Just a little bit of background so that we all on the same page this morning. Some of you may not have heard all the messages in chapter 13. You may not have been here for all of the messages leading up to chapter 12 and then getting into verse 13. But what is going on is this. Instead of being God's salt in Corinth, you've heard the phrase salt and light, right? Instead of being God's salt in Corinth, the Corinthians were being flavored by the culture around them. Instead of penetrating Corinth with a spirit of godliness, Corinth's spirit of ungodliness had penetrated that New Testament church. Instead of being obedient to God's Spirit and controlled by the fruit that He gives, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the goodness, the kindness, the gentleness, the self-restraint, all of that, the Corinthians were infected by materialism. They were infected by pride, antagonism. They were infected with selfishness, compromise. They were infected with indulgence, hatred. They were infected with sexual immorality, jealousy. They were infected with virtually every other sin imaginable. That's a good spot for oh me. Oh me, right? The Corinthians were called to be light, but they did deeds of darkness. They were called to be righteous, but they lived in sin. Instead of Corinth being Christianized, the church was being paganized. Oh my. Well, it begs the question. What the why? Why is that going on, Pastor? These folks are saved. They've assembled together and formed a New Testament church. The Apostle Peter has been through there. Apollos has been through there. The Apostle Paul has written letters there. Why, what's going on? Well, of all their many failures, the Corinthian believers' greatest failure was in love. They failed to appreciate, they failed to pursue, they failed to hold on to, they failed to exercise, they failed to think about, they failed in the area of love. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 says, "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins." Amen. Hallelujah for that. Right? The Corinthians had great lovelessness and great sin. What they needed above all else was great love, an appreciation for it, a pursuing after it. See, that which characterizes God Himself, God the Father, that which characterizes Almighty God should also characterize His children, church. See, we all need great love. We all need it. We all need to be living it. And we all struggle. Perhaps I make a generalization here. Maybe I'm the only one that's struggling, but methinks that we all struggle. Methinks that we all struggle in times to have the love we're supposed to have. You may be here today. You may say, "Pastor, I'm tired of living loveless." You may say, "Pastor, as I look at my life, I need some great love." Well, man, if that's you today, friend, you've come to the right place. Amen? Three things I want to share with you about these last several verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Number one, pursue love, it is eternal. Pursue it, baby, with everything you got. 14, the first three words, follow after charity. Follow after love. Pursue love, it is eternal. Verse 8 says, "Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." See, the Corinthians, Paul says, follow after. Paul talks about how eternal it is. The Corinthians were pursuing influence. They were pursuing stature in the church. They were pursuing a position in the church. They were attempting preeminence over each other, and the means in which they were trying to do it was by spiritual gifts. And spiritual gifts are important. Paul starts talking about spiritual gifts in chapter 12. He diverses into chapter 13 and talks about love. And then chapter 14, guess what? He's back on spiritual gifts. Three chapters on it. Spiritual gifts are important. But Paul lovingly told them that the gifts, important as they are, they'll all pass away. They'll all pass away. I'm not talking about the rewards that you're going to receive at the Bema seat. I'm talking about the gifts, the gift or gift that you get when you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You receive Christ, you've received at least one spiritual gift, many of you more than that. All right? I'm talking about those gifts. See, Paul is going to tell them, 14:1, to desire the gifts, to seek to prophesy, he goes on in chapter 14:1, but this desiring and this seeking should only take place after love is swallowed. After we're chasing after love. Even the good things, see, we're seeking. Even the great things that we're seeking in this life, if we're not pursuing love first, church, we are merely seeking after things that will ultimately not last. And you know in your heart, you know today, you know right now what it is you're seeking that's not going to last. If it's not love, oh, you know. You know, I don't have to tell you, I don't have to give you 3 points of application on that and inform you of all the things that you're pursuing. You know, if you've got the Holy Spirit in you, if you're saved today, if Jesus is in you, man, you know there's a conviction about it. You know, right? Spiritual, God-given gifts are not going to last, not to mention our less than holy pursuits. See, the Apostle Paul had absolutely no illusions about the temporary nature of the gifts in regards to God's eternal economy. I want you to think about the gifts like this for just a moment. I was reading a commentator, and I thought he just nailed it when he talked about the gifts like this. The gifts are the scaffolding for building the church. You ever seen a building constructed and they put the scaffolding up? You've seen that? I mean, you had to have seen that, right? Right? The gifts are the scaffolding for building the church. You know, when it's done, when the church is completed, when the building's completed, you know what? When they do the cornerstone of the building and they have the big pomp and the pageantry and the band marches by, we're opening up this new building, nobody asks about the scaffold. It's long since gone. It's long since gone. The gifts are the school books which are discarded once the child is educated. Man, I've been out of school, I don't know how long. I've got a few books left. Every couple of years, I go through those school books. And a few more go where? They either go to the Goodwill, or they go to the recycle bin, or they go somewhere, right? I just don't take them. Why? I've been educated. Not really. I mean, I have a paper that says I have been educated. My wife would tell you, I still got plenty to learn. Amen? Right? But that's the way it is, right? The gifts are the school books which are discarded once the child is educated. The gifts are the prop, that a wooden prop that the arborist uses, or the landscaper, the straps that they use. You know, when they strap in a young little oak tree, or they strap in a young little crepe myrtle, you know, they put a prop up, or they put some straps there, and they stake it into the ground, and they hold it there until what? The tree roots in. Until the crepe roots in. And then they come back and they do what? They take all that down. And nobody says, where'd the straps and the prop go? Right? That's what Paul's trying to get across. That's what he's trying to tell us. The only thing that lasts worth pursuing is God's perfect agape love. Look at verse 10. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. I want to tell you, I put a lot of time in on this message. I think I've read close to 80 pages of commentary preparing for this one message today. We've still got Sunday night to go. It's been a long week, man. It's been great to discover what God's saying here and doing here. But even when I'm all rested up, when I've had my coffee, I've had a good breakfast, hadn't kicked the dog Sunday morning, hadn't gotten a fight with the wife on the way to church, the kids have halfway behaved, when I come in here and get up here and preach and do my very, very best for you and for God Almighty, it's still not perfect. Still not. Still not. Even at our best, the practicing of these most important spiritual gifts is not perfect. It's not whole. It's not complete. Verse 9 says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. We know in part and we prophesy in part. See, the perfect in verse 10 refers to the Lord's second coming church when we see Him. You will see Him if you're saved
face to face. And let me tell you something. The things that you've wondered about, those things will be unshackled. You won't wonder anymore. Your knowledge that you have partly, oh, it won't be part anymore. It'll be complete. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, take a note on it, write it down. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. See, the implication of verse 10 is that God's perfect and permanent agape love will transition us. It's a transition for us from the church age, what we're living now, the church age. Church age needs some help, but we're still in it. We're in the church age to the next age. We've had the inauguration of the coming of the King. He was born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin. He lived 33 years. He died on a cross. He lived a sinless life. He had a 3-year ministry, itinerant. He went around healing people and talking about the coming of the kingdom of God. And he did all that. Now he sits at the right hand of the Father. And he's asking God the Father, can I go? Is it time? I'm ready to go get my church. Right? And man, when he comes back the second time, it's not going to be the inauguration. It's going to be the consummation. The consummation came the first time to save, comes the second time to marry the church and to rule. Amen? Now that's what's coming, see. The love, His agape love, that gets us through, man. Transitions us from one age to the other. See there? Do you see it? Oh, I hope you see it. That's why we pursue it. With everything within us, we pursue after this love. Number one, pursue love. Why, Pastor? Because it's eternal. But secondly today, pursue love no matter your struggle. See, each and every person's got a struggle in here. There may be a person that's got a half dozen struggles. There may be someone here today, man, they really struggling. Somebody in here today, they just barely got here because they are struggling. I want to tell you, Paul talks about the struggle of pursuing love. Let me share the two things he says. And you see if these kind of relate to the struggles you have. Pursue love no matter your struggle. In verses 11 and 12, the Apostle Paul illustrates the truth. He illustrates the truth in verses 11 and 12 of the thrust of what he is saying in verses 8 and 10. These two verses in 11 and 12 speak of the challenge of capacity and the challenge of perception when it comes to pursuing love. First of all, the capacity, verse 11. The Word of God reads, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, what did I do? I put away childish things. Paul was distinctly aware. I mean, this guy, he knew what he's talking about. He was aware that much of our present knowledge is going to be expanded. I mean, it's going to be like the technological revolution of a few years back, and our knowledge is just going to be expanded. We are at this present in the state of childhood. I'm 47 years old, but spiritually, what I know about God, I'm like a child. You say, Pastor, you have the Bible. You have God's inerrant book of truth. You have God's love letter, His love message to you. That's right. And I'm learning it, and I'm reading it daily, and I'm praying through it, and I'm studying it. I'm trying to figure out the implications of it. But even after, at the end of a long ministry, I still won't know everything there is to know about God. Still will not know. Not until we lock eyes together. Oh, that day's coming. See, capacity. Capacity. See, we are at the present time in the state of childhood. Let me try to clue you in like this. Many think, and maybe not here, but boy, when I think about the rest of Western Christianity, American Christians, many think of God as being very similar to ourselves. Perhaps not here, but when we look at the main swath of religion in America. Many think of God as a being very similar to ourselves. Why do they think that? Based off of Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 27. Let's create man. Create man in our own image. Male and female. Let's create them, right? Now they'll say, well, you know, God's greater. They're right. That's an understatement. That God's greater. And in our present state, on this side of eternity, stuck in time in the church age, we can be content somewhat with this foundational knowledge, but we need to be prepared to add to it when the fuller knowledge comes. See, it's kind of like this. I'm daddy to my youngest daughter, right? She has some ideas about what that means, right? My second child, who's a little bit older, she has a little bit better understanding of what daddy means. My third oldest, a little bit older, his grasp of what daddy means is still even more. My teenage daughter, teenage years, they kind of backtrack a little bit, amen? And daddy maybe goes down in some points. But one day when she's in her 20s, and the frontal lobe in her head is fully developed, right? And she gets a family of her own and responsibilities and bills like I do. And she has one or two or three or four kids, if God blesses her that way. Oh, she'll look back and she'll go, Daddy, whoa! Whoa, man! Right? Yeah, how'd you do it? Without killing us. How did we make it survive? Right? Yeah. Capacity. Capacity. The atoning death of Christ may be spoken of. I love preaching about the atoning death of Christ. I love preaching about the substitutionary sacrifice of a victim. Jesus was the victim on whom our guilt was laid, as Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5, 3 and 4 say. I love that passage. I love preaching it. But to speak of the death of Christ is to make large use of the language. I'm using my language. I wasn't there at the crucifixion. I can read about it. I can see movies about it, but I still wasn't there. One day, I'm going to know everything there is to know about it. Amen? There's going to be a fuller knowledge, which will make our language seem quite elementary, foundational, primary. Kathy Trevathan, she teaches over at the school. She has the little bitties, okay? And you can take the little bitties and you can talk to them about 1 plus 1 equals 2, right? 2 plus 2 equals, right. And then you can come to them and say, okay, honey, now we're going to talk about the repeating eternal nature of the number of pi. And the kid's going to look at us and do, oh, what? I think I need a potty break about right now. Right? Yeah. I mean, that's what they're going to do. The capacity there. Pursue love no matter your struggle. Even though our capacity is not full on yet, keep pursuing love. Even though you have struggles, keep pursuing love. Secondly, there's a capacity problem, but secondly, there's a perception problem. Verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly. But then face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Perception. The word rendered here darkly in the Greek is made up of two words. The Greek preposition in, epsilon nu, and then the Greek word enigmata. Enigmata. We get our English word enigma from. All right? Enigmata. In the Greek, When this comes together with this the Greek word for glass, when it's in conjunction, it means either a dim metallic mirror used by the ancients. They polished brass. They used different metals and polished them for a mirror. Or it means the semi-translucent talc. Y'all like talc? Y'all like talc? Talcum? Yeah. In its solid state. The semi-translucent talc, which was the ancients' substitute for glass. That's what they used for glass in their windows. Glass in their doors was talc. Of these two meanings, it is the window, glass darkly, which is in the King James, which is the passage, that's what makes the best sense, even though at Corinth, why you have mirrors in some of your translations, is because in Corinth they were known for their mirrors made of polished brass. So, Pastor, how do you get to "we see through a glass darkly"? How do you think that's talc, that's a window? Well, just read the passage. The context bears it out, right? "We see through a glass darkly" was a common figure among the rabbis. Paul, by the way, was a Jewish rabbi, if you did not know that. Peter was a Jewish rabbi, if you did not know that. Jesus was a Jewish rabbi, if you did not know that. Rabbi. Yeah. These guys were rabbis. "We see through a glass darkly" was a common figure among the rabbis to illustrate dimness of vision. If the rabbis wished to denote uncertain, hazy vision, they spoke of seeing through a substance only a little more transparent than our own Christian culture's stained glass. Well, there's some stained glass right there. If the light was on, it would let through a little bit of light, I think. I forgot to do that today. I think I messed the sound system up and forgot to turn the light on. Amen? But that's stained glass. Some of the lights are going to warm up here in a minute and pop on, right? But what they were talking about is a substance that's a little more transparent than that. That you can see light through. This talc that they would use for windows, you could actually see shapes through. You could actually see people on the other side. You couldn't make them out, but you could see them. It was a enigmata, darkly. It was a mystery. Through this semi-transparent product, you could see objects but could not tell exactly what they were or who the face belonged to at your door or just outside your window. The rabbis had another saying regarding this seeing through a glass darkly. All other prophets, this is the saying, all other prophets saw as through nine glasses. All of the other prophets saw as through nine glasses, Moses as through one. What were they saying? Man, Moses had a beeline with God. That's what they're saying, right? Again, the rabbis had another saying which illustrates the second part of verse 12. It's a long saying, but bear with me. Even as a king who with common people talks through a veil so that he sees them, but they do not see him. But when his friend comes, the friend of the king, but when his friend comes to speak to him, the king removes this veil so that his friend might see him face to face. Even so did God speak to Moses apparently and not darkly. What were they saying? Man, Moses was right there with God. Moses was right there with God. Interpreting Paul's use of the Greek language by his own education, by his own culture and generation, we can discern his meaning as in this life we can see divine things only dimly as through a veil. But hereafter, when the consummation, the second advent, when Jesus comes back the second time, when the perfect comes, we shall see divine things without anything obscuring them. A perception problem we have now. Here and now, we can only make out the general outline of the unseen realities. But hereafter, we shall know even as we are known. We shall see God as directly as He now sees us. Now, there are some things. There are some things that we are quite sure. Let's think about those for just a moment. Number one, God exists. You mean, Pastor, you don't take God exists by faith? Mm-mm. I just look at creation. The Bible says I can know God through creation. It's, you know, hey, wake up. Wake, that's a no-brainer. God exists. The second thing, He loves us. You mean, Pastor, you don't take He loves us by faith? I don't. I know who I am. I know what I've done. I know what this country is and what this country has done. I know what's gone on in this world. I've studied history long enough. Let me tell you something. The fact that we all got up this morning and got to breathe and drink some coffee and come to church and worship, God loves us. God loves us. Right? He sent His Son to save us. You mean, Pastor, you don't take that by faith that Jesus sent His Son to... No, Jesus is a historical figure. Galilee, read a history book. God sent His Son, right, to save us. I don't take that by faith. That's all fact. But there are some things that we take by faith. Give me a few, Pat. Well, these are a few on my list. How does the Trinity work? Three persons, one God? You want to wrap your mind around that? Well, you know, it's like an egg, and an egg has, you know, hey, no, it ain't like that. That's one way to explain it, but that don't get very close. Amen? Right? I take the Trinity by faith. The exact division between faith and repentance. One day I really want to know where faith ends, repentance begins. Repentance ends, faith begins. I really want to know that. I'm taking those things by faith, right? How exactly predestination and election work? I want to know how that all jives together. Because it's not either or in the Word of God. It's both and. Election and predestination. Amen, church? Whosoever will come, amen? I mean, come on down. You've been nominated for election. Come on down and get saved, right? Well, I don't know if I'm elect. Whosoever will. Come on, right? I want to know how that works. I'm taking that by faith right now. All the details of heaven. Man, if I had every word of every passage memorized, there would still be so much about heaven and the angelic realm that I just did not know. I take those things by faith. Amen? The inspiration of Scripture. I take it by faith. That God used the personalities, that He used the quirks, that He used the temperament, that He used the men in which He inspired. But I want to know exactly how it took place. I know it is real. I have hope and faith that it is. I just want to know how exactly. I take it by faith. Amen? The gift of God's agape love is what translates us over from this realm to the next, where all these propositions of faith, all these things that we just put forth are revealed, are experienced. Nobody's going to take me by the arm and say, well, now let me explain that to you. When I see Him face to face and our eyes lock on, man, I'm going to know. That's why I pursue love. Where these things are revealed, experienced, and relished. Are there struggles to pursuing God's love? Oh, yeah. A man in spite of the struggles. I don't know about you, but I'm going after love. Amen? Pursue love. It is eternal. Pursue love no matter your struggles. And as time wanes, the last point here, we'll be quick. Pursue love, church. It is the greatest. God's Word reads in verse 13, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is, that's right, follow after charity. On my bucket list. How many of you have a bucket list? Raise your hand up if you got a bucket. You know what a bucket list is? Things I want to do before I see Him face to face. Amen? There's my water. Bucket list people? Am I the only one with a bucket list? They made a movie. It was kind of crass. Right? You got a bucket list, don't you? Not much one. Right? You got one? Thank you, Sandra. Amen. Bucket list? Ah, there's a bucket lister back there. Amen. On my bucket list sits, I really want to do this. On my bucket list sits one of the most majestic wonders of the world. Some of you have seen it. And I don't want to hear about it. I want to see it for myself. Amen? One of the most majestic wonders of the world. It is the Grand Canyon, man. Yeah, it's awesome. The Grand Canyon. The irony, let me share with you the irony. The irony that I want to see it as a preacher. I stand up and I tell dead people how to become alive. I get up and tell people the gospel. Man, you need to be regenerated. You need to be reborn again. Jesus loves you. Died on the cross for your sins. You're dead in your trespasses. You're headed to hell. Receive Jesus. Come to life. Amen? The fact that I do that, I preach that, I know that, I want that for folks. The irony of that is this. The Grand Canyon, it's not a monument to life. It's a monument to death. And that's what it is. This chasm, the deepest on the earth's surface. What about the Marianas Trench? It's longer, but it ain't deeper, friend. Right? The deepest on the earth's surface lies virtually lifeless except for an occasional juniper tree or small patch of brush. And almost all the other signs of life are of life now gone. Life that is since fossilized into the limestone and the sandstone of the canyon's massive cliffs. Are you feeling me on that? It's awesome, and it's huge. It's mammoth. But as in northern Arizona, so in all of our hearts, this is what relates to us. This is what matters. In all of our hearts, there is a formidable canyon. Oh, yours may only be the size of the Paladura Canyon, but if you're not careful, you're on the way to the Grand Canyon in your heart. We got these canyons. And you know and I know, we all know, that where the canyon is, that's where love originally was to have mountained up out of us. Made this great Mount Everest peak, Mount McKinley peak, in our hearts and in our lives. Oh, but that mountain has since been eroded. And now it's not even flat ground. Now it's a canyon. Now it's a canyon. It's been eroded by a ruthless river of snaking selfishness and sin. Over and over again, it just wears away where love's supposed to be at. Amen? Making sense? There are times when we are made especially aware of our loveless canyon. We'll come to church and our pastor will talk about it, right? Or sometimes we'll give our marriage vows that Judas kiss and pass those off for a while. Sometimes we'll give stones to someone who asks us for bread. Sometimes we'll thoughtlessly slice another person's self-esteem with a razor blade tongue. Wow, Pastor, what a way to end a message. Oh, friend, I tell you that to tell you this. For each and every one of us, we're not without hope. For each one of us today, we're not without faith if we're saved. Amen. Oh, man. Even as a lack of love can create a deep and lifeless canyon in our hearts, the presence of love, the greatest gift of all, can bridge it. You want to bridge the canyon in your life? Pursue love. You want to get back to where God wants you to be? Pursue love. And this is how I'm going to end it for you today. How in the world can I tell? How in the world can we tell if we're going after this God-given agape love? Oh, there's some things to help you with that. Just think about these five questions. How can we tell if we're going after this God-given agape love? Question number one, do you consider love, God's love, absolutely essential? Do you consider it absolutely essential? Is love the most important aspect in your relationships with others? Is loving others your daily objective and goal? You know, not really. My daily objective and goal is to make the buck, to pay the bills, man, to get them off my back so I can chill out, sit in my easy chair, and snap through 200 channels and drink a cold one while I do it. Friend, you need to change your goal. You need to change your goal, buddy. Come on now. You need to change your goal. Is loving others your daily objective and goal? Well, Pastor, we got to have money to pay the bills. That's right. You pursue love and then pursue that goal. Pursue love first. Do you express your love? Now, all the men are thinking, man, I was with you till now. You ask the question, do we express love? You just chumped us under the bus. Man, my soul. What's next? Just give me the next one. No, we got to think about this question. Do you express your love? Hey, expressing love is difficult. For some, it's more difficult than others. For some, they have expressed their love openly. They've been vulnerable in expressing their love. And man, they have been walked all over. And today, they hesitate when it comes to expressing their love. Friend, I want to tell you, you've got to express your love. Even though expressing love is risky, even though it is sometimes painful, do you say, I love you? Oh, friend, you got to say it. I love you. Do you give that hug? Do you show others how much you love them? Do you express your love? Number three, does your love fade in and out? Oh, you know, I'm a loving person. Sometimes. Does it fade in and out, church? Even though loving is not always easy, expressing love must be unconditional. Unconditional. Does your love turn from hot to cold depending on the actions of others? You know, I loved you 30 minutes ago, but I'm not so sure now. Right? It's unconditional. Is your love something others around you can count on no matter how undeserving they are? Oh my, does your love fade in and out? Number four, does love come to the surface of your life more than any other virtue. What do you mean by that? Well, if those around you were to choose one virtue or one non-virtue to describe you, would it be love? Would they think about you and say, nah, cranky, yes, love, no. Short-tempered, yes, I don't think so, not so much love. Gossip, love, not so much. Lazy, yeah, love, not so much. Yeah, right? If those around you were to choose one virtue or non-virtue to describe you, would it be love? And number five, because this is somebody here today, added this question this morning right before we stepped out. Do you feel like you just cannot love anymore? I mean, buddy, you have reached your limit of giving love to others. My soul. God may have you exactly where He wants you. Yeah. See, if you're thinking that, I don't know if I can love anymore, man. I mean, I'm giving all I can give in the area of love. If you're thinking that, you know what you need to be reminded of? You need to be reminded, like the rest of us, that the ability to love can only come from love's source, and that person is Almighty God. So as we try to bridge the loveless canyon in our hearts, as we try to construct the bridge of love by pursuing us, let us afresh think of the great love that God has shown to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, friend, I want to tell you, you think about how He saved you. You think about what He's done for you. That'll help you love somebody else. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to You today, we thank You for Your goodness and Your grace. We thank You for how You first loved us. We thank You, Lord, that the folks here today, some of them got honest with themselves. Some of them did some inventory in their hearts. And some of them know where they need to tweak, what they need to do to be that loving Christian that You've called them to be. Lord, help each of us apply the Word of God to our hearts. We comprehend the implications of this passage today, but we need Your Spirit to help it come to life in each of us. Forgive us, Lord, where we fail You in the area of love. May You give us the grace and the mercy to go forward. And Lord, may we not be afraid to come to You. May we not be afraid to come to You and ask You for help in this area that we struggle with. Lord, help us clean out the things that need to come out of our hearts so that more of Your love can go into it. So that we can be the disciple, we can be the Christian, we can be the husband or wife, we can be the church member, we can be the student. We can be who You've called us to be, Lord. Help us. Lord, if there's one here among us today that doesn't know You as their personal Lord and Savior, they've never trusted Jesus. They've never invited Christ in to be their Lord and Savior. Then all this talk about love has probably been pretty foreign to them. Lord, we pray that You would continue to convict them, draw them, and pursue them during this invitation. And may they give in to You. And may they receive You today as their personal Lord and Savior. Lord, just let them in a few moments get up and step out. And Lord, just inquire of myself what it means to be saved. We'd be glad to share with them in Your holy word what salvation is. Lord, thank You for the rest of this body here today. The freedom we have today to preach. We praise You and thank You for that. It's in Your name we pray. And God's people said, amen. If you'll stand with us all over the sanctuary, the altars are open for you to come and pray. Brother Jeremiah and Miss Karen are going to lead us in this time of invitation. You come today. Come and be saved.